All hail the power of Jesus' name. Let angels prostrate fall. Bring forth the royal diadem and crown him Lord of all. Bring forth the royal diadem and crown him Lord of all. Let every kindred, every tribe on this terrestrial ball to him all majesty ascribe and crown him Lord of all. To him all majesty ascribe and crown him Lord of all.
Amen.
Precious and loving Heavenly Father, we thank you for a wonderful Sunday morning. And we thank you that folks have come a long way and to be with us. Some have returned that have not been here for years and moved back here or visiting back here again. We're so glad to see them. We thank you for those who come on a regular basis and help support us and keep things going. And I just sit and wonder sometime how in the world can you have a church and at the pavilion for 17 years. That has to be the hand of God moving. I wouldn't know how to go about doing that. And yet we have people who are faithful who come, and those who are faithful on watching the webcam. We have them in other countries who watch. And we're so glad that God has blessed us with the ability to take the gospel to as many people as we possibly can from this spot. Thank you, Lord Jesus, for doing that, for dying for us, for telling us in your revealed word how to be saved, how to be sure we're saved, and how to reach others with the wonderful gospel of Jesus Christ. In Jesus' name I pray, and for his sake, amen. We have a problem with the microphone. I generally wear.
Sure,
we can't tie this in a knot, Donnie. I don't think that's going to work. We'll hold it and we'll get through this. This morning, we have a teaching sermon. A lot of people think they're saved and they aren't. Billy Graham said 80% of the people on church pews are lost as a billy goat. The billy goat was my part. Billy didn't say that. But you can't imagine that. And the reason that they're lost, they don't know what being saved constitutes. And they don't know what you have to know in order to be saved. Now, they're the essentials of the faith. We studied them before. And I remember Jack and I were up at the seminary in Charlotte with Dr. Geisler. And I walked by Dr. Geisler, and Jack's cornered him. And Jack is saying, I want to make sure I know all the essentials. And it's 15. And he rattled them off. And didn't you miss one, Jack? Huh? The depravity of man? Yeah. But other than that, you nailed it. Now, in 1925, the good Bible-believing preachers of our country saw where liberalism was going, and that they were going to gradually do away with the scriptures, and they were going to do away with things like the virgin birth, and they were going to do away with things like the second coming and the resurrection and things of that nature. So they had a convocation and decided on the essentials of the faith, things that you have to know to be saved. Now, you may know these without knowing their name. You may know these and believe these and have just never thought about it. But we're going to make sure that as those people came up with five basic essentials of the faith, without which you're not going to heaven. Okay. So we're going to learn those this morning, and we're going to have a participation by you all at once. We're not going to bring anybody up here and embarrass them in any way at all. So we want to go over those five, and we'll give you a Bible verse with each one, and talk a little bit about each one, and find out what the five are so we can write them down or write them in your memory. As some of us are getting old, I'm not in on that group, but some of you are. I notice that. It's hard to remember things. People ask me, says, "Well, Preacher Greenway, do you really believe in the hereafter?" And I said, "Yeah, about twice a week I'll go in a room, look around, and say, wonder what I'm here after." Because I've just totally forgot from where I was to the room what it was I was looking for. And I know you don't do that, but you'll have that trouble later. But the first, and you can do it with your fingers, I had a memory course in college. Obviously, I'm not very bright, and I wasn't then. And I had to get through, so I had to get a system of study that would work for me. And I try to read, and maybe you do the same. You can read a page, and in 2 minutes, you ain't got an idea what you're reading. And I would do that, too. And I said, they're going to give us exams on this stuff. You have to memorize it. And I ran into the best little memory course, $3.50, I think it was, for the book that got me through college. That was a wonderful memory course. I wish I could remember the name of that thing. It was a book by Harry Lorraine. Harry Lorraine was a magician. And he figured out a memory course attaching it to numbers. It's quite interesting. I learned it. I said, boy, this is the thing. He would, I can take a Life magazine or whatever and just flip through it. And in about 5 minutes, I'll give you the magazine. And you can tell me what picture you're looking at, and I'll tell you what page it's on. Or you can tell me what page you're on, and I'll tell you what picture's on it. And the professors were just amazed at my wonderful brain with no idea it was fixed. Then you do that too. You say, how many times in your life have you said, oh, that reminds me of what that is, association. You're reminded by something you see, do, or whatever. And we all do, but that was an organized system, and it got me through college. If I'd ever met Mr. Lorraine, I wanted to thank him and give him $100, because he sure helped me. So we want to remember, first of all, there's five basic essentials. Can you do this? Now, you all got to play, or I'm going home. Okay, it's fine. Get your hand up, Jack. It's fine. Okay, all right. So you can look at your hand, and it'll help you remember the five. Number one, who's number one? God's number one, right? So you look at your thumb and say, the first essential is understanding the deity of Christ, that Jesus Christ is God Almighty. If you don't understand that, it's no use to go any further. And people who knock on your door, the Mormons and the JWs, will come and knock on your door with a different gospel. And the Bible tells you to beware of these people. If they come to your house, the Bible says, do not invite them in, because neither one believe in the deity of Christ. And if you want to check anybody, and it's a good way to witness, say, have you ever thought about these things? Let me ask you just a few questions. And they're yes or no questions. Do you believe in the deity of Christ? Do you believe Jesus is God? I just want your opinion. If he says yes, go on. If he says no, you got some talking to do. And the Bible is full of information concerning the deity of Christ. And in John, let's see where we are, 8:23, Jesus talking said, ye are beneath, I'm from above. ye are of this world, I'm not of this world. I said therefore unto you, that ye shall die in your sins, for if ye believe not that I am he, ye shall die in your sins. Do you see the seriousness of that belief? What has happened here? The Jews have come and they've seen enough of Jesus and heard about his miracles, and his fame was spreading, and they met him out in the street there and said, we want to talk to you. And they had their rocks ready to stone him. And he said, wait. Why are you stoning me? Why you want to throw rocks at me? For the miracles that I do? And they said, no, it's not the miracles that you do. It's that you call yourself God. Well, the Jews believed in God. They believed in the supreme being. And he's saying, look, if you don't believe that I am, now he's not saying if you don't believe I'm standing here, that's pretty obvious that he's standing there. Everybody believed I am standing there. No, he's talking about. He's referring to the Jehovistic God of the Old Testament, the great I am. What did God tell Moses when Moses says, what shall I say who sent me? When I go to before the king, who am I going to say sent me? And he said, tell them I am sent you. It's not proper English, but it's proper theology, isn't it? The great I am sent you. You just go do what I ask you to do. And Moses stuttered, bless his heart, and was nervous. I guess if you saw a burning bush and heard all that that he heard, you'd be shaking too. And he said, let Aaron do it. Trying to pass the buck, which most people do. But he claims here, that's one claim of deity of Jesus, saying, I am the great I am. Now, either Jesus is lying or you are lying if you deny the deity of Christ. Please understand that. And if you think you are intelligent enough and theologically astute enough to face the Lord Jesus Christ on your judgment day and call him a liar to his face, I don't want to be anywhere near you. And you won't either. Can you imagine somebody and the liberal theologians teaching in the seminaries, that's what they believe. There's no God. I was reading in the Panentheism, and some of those high-minded liberal professors with all their intellect are saying, well, God is just a spirit being, just a movement. And they had one still alive today, he's atheist. He said, well, God is just a gathering of mathematical points in the universe. Excuse me? I'm dumb, but I'm not that dumb. A mathematical point doesn't even have any substance. A mathematical point is just abstract. Equal nothing. You don't believe there's a God, not because of the proof given in the Bible, not because you have figured out that there isn't a God, you're so bright. You don't believe there's a God because you are a lost sinner headed to hell. And I'm not jumping on you. I'm just telling you, you're sitting on the track and the train's coming. Whether you get off or not, it's up to you, not up to me. It's my job just to tell you the train's coming. It's not my job to sit there and wait on the train to hit both of us. And I'm not going to do that. See? So you got, when you confront anybody, a friend or relative, just to ask that question, you don't have to be mean-spirited. You ask, what do you believe, number one, in the deity of Christ, right? He has to believe that. You might not list that as we list it, but now you know that, and you knew it before, and you probably believed it before I told you. And the second one, what's number two? Well, we better look at our cheat sheet here, right? Two fingers. Put up two fingers. You got to play. Put up two fingers. What's that look like to you? Looks like a peace sign. Get in the hall. That's that looks like a V, doesn't it? That's the virgin birth. You have got to believe in the incarnation. You've got to believe that Jesus Christ was born of a virgin. Who is his father? The Holy Spirit of God is his father. Read your book. All you've got to do is read the book. Well, I just can't accept that. Well, we'll see if you can accept hell, because that's where you're going if you don't believe it. See, it isn't multiple choice whether you go to heaven or not. You got to know. And the virgin birth is one of the five essentials, because if Christ wasn't born of a virgin, then he's just another man like me or you, and he's a good man and does good things, but that won't forgive sin. It was God who died on a cross and shed his blood that we could be saved. And he had to be pure. And he had to be virgin born. And if you look at verse 118 in Matthew, you know it. We call it the Christmas story, don't we? Now, the birth of Jesus Christ was on this wise. When as his mother Mary was espoused to Joseph, before they came together, that means before they had sex, she was found with child of the Holy Ghost. Who is Jesus' father? Just told you, the Holy Ghost. See, well, I just can't believe that. Then I'm sorry, it's over for you. It's not multiple choice. It's not what you believe. It's what that book says. Okay. Then Joseph, her husband, being a just man, didn't make an issue out of it. You can imagine the embarrassment of a 17, 18-year-old girl being pregnant and not married according to the Jewish law. And they're going to make fun of her. The neighbors are going to talk. The girls are going to get together and gossip. And it's going to be a terrible scene. But here, as plain as day. How can you get more plain than what I just read you? Now, the birth of Jesus Christ was on this wise. This is how it happened. When his mother Mary was espoused, that's his engaged to Joseph, before they came together, she was found with child of the Holy Ghost. What don't you understand about that? Very plain, no big words, nothing hard to discern if you can read it all. And yet, theologians are still warring with each other as to whether Christ was born of a virgin or not. Now, how do you even get to be a minister of the gospel of Jesus Christ if you don't believe that? Who elects a pastor who doesn't believe that? Who wants to have a leader of their theological thinking who doesn't believe that? If he wasn't born of a virgin, then he is a liar. Why would you want a liar to lead you in your theological thought? We're having a little problem with political thought today on that subject, aren't we? All right. Did you get that? That was number what? Number two. Number three. What do you see? Three men on a cross. Man in the middle, thief on each side, don't you? Now you know. Three men crucified at Calvary. There they are. So this reminds us of the atonement. This tells us essentially that Jesus had to die for the sins of mankind. They're still arguing in the seminaries, how can one man die for the sins of the whole world? We just told you that back here. He wasn't just a man. He was God. Well, I don't understand that. Well, that's no excuse, I mean, for heaven's sake. I don't understand how a yellow cow eats green grass, gives white milk, and, you know, do you? I don't understand how the lead gets in a yellow pencil. I certainly don't understand how your cell phone works, do you? I mean, where are they going with this thing? You're in touch with the entire world. I grew up a teenager and all, and a little bit further, and I was a door-to-door salesman. And we got into books and selling encyclopedias, book of knowledge, stuff like that. All of them are out of business now. Britannica. I mean, an age-old business. You get a set of Britannicas, you were something. You paid for it, but that was the information. The average encyclopedia article contains 750 words to explain atomic energy, to explain creation. I mean, that won't get it, will it? Now you can take any subject you want and in the palm of your hand, get all the information known by man on that subject. Isn't that marvelous? I can't work one. I see several of you have one and can work them adequately. I can't do that. My son lives right below me, and his little girl, Michaela, is six, just started Christian school and bright as a button. And Ann teaches her how to use the computer. And she'll sit in Ann's lap, and she's a wizard. Ann teaches her just what to do, and Scott knows more than they do. And I've got something I'm trying to punch in, 1, 2, 3, you know, and I can't change the television. I said, what happened to on and off? You got to go this one, that one, that one, then reverse that, then push the red one first, then the two blue ones. I said, the game going to be over before I can get it. Right? I just can't do it. And Scott gets on me every chance he gets and says, Daddy, just hold still. Don't move. He's on the phone. I'll send Michaela up there. She'll get you straightened out. I mean, 6 years old. And she's, Pop, Pop, this is what you do. And I'm saying, get in the yard. You know what I'm saying? I'm telling you the truth. And so did you know that's a fulfillment of Scripture? In the end, knowledge shall be increased. You can get a college education in your living room now, not pay a cent for it or ever see a campus. All you got to do is find out what you want to know and watch, and they'll tell you everything you need to know. It's amazing. Where are we going? Don't know. So we know that the atonement let me see, I got Romans here, 5:6. Let's see, here's 5, and there's verse 6, the death of Christ on Calvary. When we were yet without strength, in due time Christ died for the ungodly. And not hard to understand, is it? For scarcely for a righteous man will one die. Yet, peradventure, maybe, for a good man some would even dare to die. But God commendeth his love toward us, and that while we were yet sinners, Christ died for us. Much more then, now being justified by his blood, we shall be saved from wrath through him. For if when we were enemies, we were reconciled to God by the death of his Son. Much more, being reconciled, we shall be saved by his life. And not only so, but we also joy in God through our Lord Jesus Christ, by whom we have now received the atonement. The atonement is what? Death of Christ on Calvary's hill. So we're learning, aren't we? Are we not learning who we got with number one? What's that? Deity of Christ. Isn't that what we learned? Second one was? Virgin birth. The third one is? The atonement, the death of Christ. Everybody got an A. That's real good. I'm proud of you. Now, where am I? I know it's four. I'm looking for the... He took it serious when I said I wasn't too smart, didn't he? I mean, thank you for your help. Number four. Okay. Number four is up, isn't it? Resurrection. Resurrection. Going up. Resurrection. So we find 24:34 of Luke. All right. Chapter 24, verse 34, saying, indeed, the Lord is risen indeed, and hath appeared to Simon. Simon saw him. And they told what things were done in the way when they were coming there as they were walking, and how he was known of them in breaking bread. Remember how they the Lord ate bread with them. And as they thus spake, Jesus himself stood in the midst of them and said unto them, peace unto you. Now remember that he's resurrected and he's out of the tomb, bodily resurrected, and he will go to the upper room where they're meeting. They don't know what to do. The Jews want to kill him. The Romans want to kill him, and the Christians are hiding out at the top floor of a cafe. And they got the door locked, and they think that will keep the Jews and the Romans out, and it wouldn't had they known they were there. But all of a sudden, Jesus stood in the middle of them. How did he get in the room? Door was locked. How do you get in there? You see, he was in a glorified body that you will have and I will have. And when you get along like we get along and learn just a few things, we begin to understand some scientific facts that boggle your mind. The fact of the atom. You've seen the picture of the atom whirling around, and it was the smallest thing we knew about till the electron. And we find that everything is made of atoms, you and me included. And there's more space to an atom than there is solid material. And the whirling around of it, the scientific community says the way that's set up, it ought to blow apart. That if God takes his hands off that, everything, not just you, everything is going to come apart. But the Bible tells us that it's held together by his power. So he can undo the world he did in a millisecond. What a God we serve. And we find out that the atom in this desk, in this pulpit, I mean, to me, that's solid. Isn't that pretty solid to you? Do you understand that the atoms that form this pulpit, there's more space than there is solid material? And why can't we just run our hand through there? Why won't it just go through? Because your atoms don't match these atoms. But if the pattern is adjusted, and these atoms match those atoms, all I got to do is put my solid through that space and I can go right on through there. Don't worry about Jesus, how he came in. He invented it all. He put it together like that. Now, until the 20th century, we had no idea how you go through a solid mass. How do you do that? Oh, that's impossible. No, does the Bible not tell you nothing is too hard for God? And when the astronauts went up and landed on the moon, boy, wasn't that a big deal. And when I saw them do it, I was proud of NASA. I had a friend who worked with them. And what an accomplishment to take a rocket from Titusville, Florida, they renamed it Cape Kennedy, and land on the moon. I mean, what an accomplishment, right? But when I saw it, somebody said, "What do you think about that, Beaver?" I said, "Well, it reminds me of a song." He said, "Of a song?" I said, "Yeah, what song?" I said, "Hi, diddle, diddle, the cat and the fiddle, the cow jumped over the moon." You see, we thought that was impossible at one time. We can put a ranch on the moon whenever we get ready with as many cows as we want. That's man's impossibility. But nothing is impossible with God. That's why he can change your nature, and you can't. You can study all the religions you want and all the society things and all the fraternity orders and go through all the rituals of this, that, and the other, but you cannot change your nature. The only thing that can do that is the Lord Jesus Christ. And he will open up the scriptures to you. I was listening to a preacher one time, and he had been a rather rascal. And I was telling everybody about it. He said, "I had a Bible. I had one at home. Would read it now and then." And he said, "I went to church and went to a revival, and there was an evangelist there. And it got to me, and I got converted. I accepted Christ as my Savior. And I went home and wanted to read more about it in the Bible, so I opened my Bible and read a few pages and screamed at my wife, 'Who's been messing with my Bible?'" And she said, "Nobody's fooled with your Bible." He said, "Well, it doesn't read like it used to." No, you don't read like you used to. You cannot understand the scripture with the mind of man. That's why I see these theologians at some of the meetings we go to and CDs we listen to, and they will try to discern the mind of God when they don't even know him. They have several atheistic New Testament professors at some seminaries. I said, "That's an oxymoron. How can you teach the New Testament when the New Testament tells you you can't understand it unless you're saved, and you aren't?" It can't happen. So they get up and pontificate, and we have college professors here and folks that have been to college here, and you don't learn what they're doing to you till you graduate. And what they're doing, the professor dresses up and looks all intelligent and everything. And his learning, his book learning, is far above yours. The subject that he is teaching, he's probably majored in and knows quite a bit about it. So he's going to scare you, because you're not going to ask any questions, because you'll look like a fool in front of the class when he chastises you, when you don't have arguments for his so-called objections. I had that problem in a college that I went to. They didn't believe in certain things, and I said, "Just a minute. I know a little bit about the scriptures, but I'm no scholar. But you're wrong. Well, I said, I don't care what you teach. And I said, let's do this. My daddy knows a little bit about the Bible. He probably knew more about the Word of God than any man you have met. And I'll drop a dime and call him, and in 10 hours he'll be up here, and we'll get on the stage in the auditorium, just you and him and that book, and we'll find out what the truth is. When would you like to go? Well, you see, they turn into a well, you see. I always remember there's the Pharisees, the Sadducees, and the well, you sees. The Sadducees studied. The Pharisees were nitpickers. And the well, you sees just don't know. So that's their excuse. Well, you see, Dr. So-and-so, well, you see, I believe. It doesn't matter what you believe. It doesn't matter what that book said. It's like these gentlemen who get in trouble with the law locally. And they stand before the judge, and they want to tell the judge what he can and can't do. And he just looks at them and says, well, that's interesting. That'll be 4 years plus 3 years. I mean, he'll make the decision. You don't make it. He doesn't care what your story is, what the problem was. They caught you stealing the car, and you're going to jail, period. All you did was lose more money when you paid the lawyer. And there's some good lawyers in this town. In fact, I found out last week that no lawyer has ever lost a case in this town. A lot of their clients have lost cases, but they got paid and went right on home. And probably went out to eat with your opposing lawyer, or they're going to play golf on Saturday. It's set up, folks. It's rigged. The lawyers win. You don't win. Bobby McGinnis, my friend from, used to sit back here where Billy and Mary are, he was a tough businessman. You didn't want to deal with Bobby. And he had some stuff come up where it involved a lawyer, so he called one in town. And the lawyer said, well, that will be, you know, $3,000 up front and all. And he said, no, it won't. No. No, you win, I'll pay. You lose, you ain't done nothing for me. We're going to do it on commission. He finally found one that would do that. He had confidence in himself, and it was a good case. But did it ever occur to you lawyers don't lose cases? Don't do it. They win every time. And then they kiss you goodbye, and you go to jail, and they go home and eat a steak. Right? That's why everybody hates lawyers. Right? I guess lawyers and tax collectors must marry each other. Nobody else likes either one of them. Oh, me, that's awful. So we find out that this says the Lord is risen indeed. And in the language spoken here, the indeed is just for emphasis. A lot of the churches, I think the Presbyterian church down the road, we've had some of their people come and other Presbyterian folks come, and I don't know what other denominations do it, but on Easter, the whole congregation will say, he is risen. He is risen indeed. That's just to give it emphasis that he is risen indeed. He's up. So if you find somebody, and we'll read on, they told what things were done on the way there. And as they spake, Jesus stood in the midst of them and said unto them, peace unto you. Have you ever seen the irony in Scripture? I have a good sense of humor, and I look for humor everywhere. But here's a group of people in the top of a restaurant. They're hiding from the Jews who want to kill them. They're hiding from the Romans who want to kill them. Their leader has been crucified and is now dead. They don't know what to do, where to go, who to appoint, what. It's just terrible. You can imagine being in that situation. That's called being without hope, isn't it? And here comes Jesus through the door into this confusion and says, peace be unto you. Well, just how am I supposed to have peace when everybody in the world wants to kill me? Because he was in control of the whole world and nobody was going to kill them without his permission, and he knew it, and they should have. Once they saw him risen from the dead, that should have answered all their questions. Every one of them. What other question do you have? Okay. But they were terrified and affrighted and supposed that they'd seen a spirit. Well, he knew what they were thinking, that maybe there was a spiritual resurrection. And by the way, here come the pantheists and the panentheists and the otherists, and they're worried today. Well, I don't think Jesus rose bodily from the grave. I think it was a spiritual resurrection. Ba 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 boo ba boo ba boo ba. Sit down, you idiot, and read the next verse. But they were terrified, and he said to them, well, why are you troubled? What's up? And why do thoughts arise in your hearts that you're having? Which tells you then he knows what you're thinking, right? Behold my hands and my feet. Spirits don't have hands and feet. That it is I myself. Handle me. Did he not tell Thomas? Thomas later came next week. He missed prayer meeting then, came next week, and said, I'm still not going to believe it till I can put my hands in the holes in his hands, my finger in the holes in his hands, and his side. And they said, well, come on, we'll let you do that. He said, you got to be kidding. So he went, and Jesus said, how you doing, Thomas? You still doubting, are you? Wasn't it you that thought under the tree I saw 2 days ago, you told somebody you weren't going to believe I bodily arose from the dead till you could put your finger in the holes in my hands and my side? Wasn't that you said that? And here's Thomas digging in the floor with his toes like the kids do in the sand. Well, yeah, I'm the one that said that. He said, put him there. You believe now? And my brother came down and was at Bible study with us out at the one of the places we were during the years. And I mentioned that. And I said, and Thomas put his hands in his finger in the holes of the hands of Jesus. Actually, they counted your wrist as your hand. The artist's conception of nails going through the palm of Jesus' hand are wrong. If you had put nails through that part of the skin, his weight would have torn his hands up. So they would tie you to the cross and then nail you through here because they counted the whole thing as your hand, okay? And my brother, who was pretty smart, he was one of those English professors in college for 35 years, he interrupted me at Bible study. You could tell it was his first time there. And he said, you don't know that. Well, there were some people there who didn't know who was my brother, right? And so we get in an argument, not an argument, just a discussion at our house. I said, I know he did as well as you know he didn't. The Bible never said Thomas failed to put his hand there. And it doesn't say that he did put his hand there. But from the information that follows that scene, you can pretty well allow he did, because once he did, he fell to his knees and said, my Lord and my God. What made a doubter say that other than to be totally convinced And this was the Lord that had been crucified, because now he had put his finger in the holes in his hands and in his side. So I claimed victory over my brother. And that was hard to do. Okay. So we find out that if you read a little bit farther, behold my hands and my feet, this I myself, handle me, see. For a spirit had not flesh and bones, as you see that I have. And when he had thus spoken, he showed them his hands and feet. And while they yet believed not for joy and wondered, still wondering, right? He said unto them, have ye here any meat? That doesn't mean a hamburger. That means food in their language. Have you anybody got anything to eat here? And they gave him a piece of broiled fish and a honeycomb. And he took it, and he did eat before them. Spirits don't need any food. Spirits don't eat fish and honeycomb. Spirits are spirits, okay? And he said unto them, these are the words which I spake unto you while I was yet with you, that all things must be fulfilled which were written in the law of Moses and in the prophets and in the Psalms concerning me. Then opened he their understanding that they might understand the scriptures. That's what we just discussed. And said unto them, thus it's written, and thus it behooved Christ to suffer and to rise from the dead the third day. Now, I don't know how you can read that and call the Bible true and not believe in the resurrection of Christ. Now, these verses I'm giving you, they're just a sample to back up each of the essentials that were. There are books, there are libraries full of books on Jesus' deity, on the virgin birth, on the atonement on Calvary. And now we're at red, yellow, blue, green. The resurrection, right? Bodily resurrection. And then, that was four, wasn't it, going up? Number five, you got to believe. Right? We dug number four, didn't we? We raised number four, remember? Resurrection, right? Number five, coming again. All right. So we got it on one hand, don't we? All essential. Coming again. Well, what does he say? Well, 1 Thessalonians 4:11, of course. Not 4:11, 4:13. Okay. But I would not have you to be ignorant, brethren, concerning them which are asleep, meaning dead, that ye sorrow not, even as others, which have no hope. You see, the non-Christian doesn't have any hope. In fact, the Greeks that this was translated from, when they had a funeral and they took people to the cemetery and they buried them, the cemetery had a big sign as you go in it, and each grave, tombstone, or whatever the marker was, had no hope. Gone, dead. There, most people today don't believe there's going to be a resurrection. They don't know what they believe, as a matter of fact. They don't believe anything. I said, you mean when you're dead like a dog, and that's it? Well, yeah, at 70 or 80 years old, yeah. An alligator got a better deal than you. He'll live to be 100. Get out here and get you a sea turtle. A sea turtle, he'll be 150. You mean God's prime creation, which is you, is given less time than a sea turtle? What did he do? Make a mistake? I don't think so. He made you to be in the likeness of Christ. Right? We laughingly look in the mirror in the morning when you get up, you know, and your hair is going north, south, east, and west, and your eyes are watery till you find your glasses. Then you got to find your false teeth and get them in. Then you got to shave. You're standing there looking at this pitiful being, and you ain't got any clothes on. You just got out of bed, and it's not exactly Arnold Schwarzenegger you're looking at. There you sit, and it gets worse and worse and worse. And then I'll look at it and say, well, there he is, made in the image of God. That isn't what he meant. If it meant you were made truly in his image, you'd live forever, forever. See? But we get to live forever. Why? We get a new body. We get to walk through the door. I was glad they left, you get to eat the fish in there. I mean, I don't want to leave Ellen then. Right? We got to have some shrimp and got to have some flounder. So how do you know that'll be in heaven? Because heaven's going to come down here. Right? And we're going to have fish and shrimp and have a good time. And the Jews won't eat shrimp. Did you know that? They say it's a filthy animal. It's a cleanup animal. Not when I cook him in. He's all right. See? Jesus Christ said you can eat anything you want as long as you receive it in his name. So all this foolishness churches have come about, well, we don't do this and we don't do that. It's not what you don't do. It's what you do that gets you to heaven. And the only do is to believe on the Lord Jesus Christ. By grace you are saved through faith. Not of yourself, nothing you can do. Wouldn't it be a mess if you could earn your salvation and that class of people would be looking down on the rest of us? Well, I hope you make it, son. I've already met my quota and bye, 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 bye. And the Mormons and Jehovah's Witness used to come by my house. For some reason, they quit. And because I say, you are religion of works. You're knocking on doors trying to earn your salvation. I'm not mad at you. I'm trying to help you. I said, let me show you just how silly you are trying to earn your religion. Well, I say, how many doors do you have to knock on to get to heaven? Well, I don't know. You mean you could come up one short and go to hell? I don't think I want in on that. I'd like a sure thing that said, come unto me, ye heavy laden, and I will give you rest. Not you will earn your rest. There is absolutely nothing you can add to the atonement, to the death of Christ on Calvary's cross. Nothing. And mankind, since they invented religion, has tried to improve on the blood of Christ, and you cannot do that. Every time I pray and I have a need, and I say, Lord, if you will, please do this. If it be your will, you owe me nothing. What can he give me other than what he gave me at Calvary? What's your gift? And people who believe they can earn their salvation by knocking on doors or handing out pamphlets, how pitiful. They have zeal, but they have zeal without knowledge. That's what the Bible said. You're lost, son. That's why I'm teaching you the five essentials today, because when they knock on your door, say, well, it's good to see you, but I'm going to ask you five yes or no questions. We don't need a big theological discussion. I'm just going to ask five because they don't believe most of the five. Neither do the Mormons. Okay? Do you believe in the deity of Christ? Well, they don't. You believe in the virgin birth? Well, not like you would believe it. There's only one way to be a virgin. Okay? Do you believe on the atonement? That Christ died on Calvary's hill and shed his blood for the sins of mankind. And whosoever will believe on him and call on him will be saved. Do you believe that? Well, I don't understand. Four. Do you believe Christ rose bodily from the grave? No. Do you believe he bodily arose from the grave? Well, no. Do you believe he's coming again? Well, I think there'll be a spiritual. I don't want to hear that. Do you believe, like the angel said, he is coming back just like he left, and that was bodily? Do you believe that? No. I said, well, you have no theological information for me. Don't say have a good day. The Bible says don't do that. It said if you wish them well, you're joining in on their heresy. It says not to have them in your house. Well, I don't want to be rude. Well, what you going to tell Jesus about it? Because, see, they're not coming unarmed. The devil's smart. They know every verse you're going to pull out of here and repeat to them, and they've got a little pat answer for it. But those five you can't do nothing with. We don't want a theological discussion. I want a yes or a no. So what do we have? Deity of Christ. That's what we got. Virgin birth. Right. The atonement. Christ's death on the cross, resurrection, bodily, from the grave, and second coming to set up a physical kingdom from which he will rule in Jerusalem on King David's throne until he cleans the world up and makes a new heavens and a new earth. And we are with him for eternity, if you believe those five things. So you probably believed them and couldn't name them before you came today. If you didn't, now you know what they are, and now you have suddenly become a witness and a theologian and can blow people's minds. Just a minute. I got five questions. We don't have to discuss if there were three Isaiahs or two Abrahams or if the water was really in the Red Sea and all. And I love that story. There was a young guy who went to D.L. Moody. D.L. Moody was one of the greatest preachers that ever lived out of Chicago. And my mother used to work at the Moody Institute up there. D.L. was a wonderful man of God. Church full of thousands of people every Sunday. Somebody came to him and said, Dr. Moody, I've been attending the University of Chicago. And Dr. Moody said, well, I'm sorry, I'll pray for you. He said, no, they've taught me that it wasn't the Red Sea, that it was the Reed Sea. And it's only 6 inches deep. And of course they could go across there with the horses and you'd walk across there, no problem. And he said, amen, what a God. And the guy said, well, Dr. Moody, I thought that you'd be upset knowing that. He said, no, no, that encourages me. What a God that can drown the entire Egyptian army in 6 inches of water. All you going to get into doubting that book is trouble. And the glories that lie before us, people will say, well, Beaver, what do you think we'll do the first 1,000 years in heaven? And I said, I don't know about you. I'm going to hide and make sure I'm there. You know? But I imagine we'll spend about 1,000 years in Bible school, because we didn't come anywhere close to absorbing the knowledge contained in these pages. What a wonderful education that will be, huh? Okay. So we thank you for coming today, and we hope you learned 5 essentials. And you can go over with them and think about them, and you can look in the back of your Bible if it has where to look up different subjects, and look under deity of Christ. Look under the atonement. Look under the crucifixion. Look under the resurrection. Look under the second coming. And if that's all you knew, isn't that wonderful news? And the world would be a different place if it would just believe those 5 things. Okay. So if you're here and you haven't accepted Christ, watching by webcam, wherever you may be, wouldn't this be a good day to say, I'm going to quit doubting and start believing? I'm going to start believing what Jesus said through his revealed word rather than thinking I'm smart enough to correct him. How stupid I've been. And Lord Jesus, I hear you forgive sins if I will but call on you to do so. And today I want to repent. I want to walk in a new direction. I want you to take over my life. I want to read the Bible with new eyes and a new mind. I want to make sure when you do come that you're coming for me. And today I'd like to accept you as my Lord and Savior. And if you'll do your part, he did his 2,000 years ago. So thank you for coming today. You don't have to come up here if you've made a decision for Christ. You can do that right where you sit while we sing and while we pray. And thank you for your fellowship, for your support of our ministry, and for those of you who came here at one time lost, but now you're found. You can't pay me more than that's worth. There isn't that much gold. Shall we pray? Gracious and loving Heavenly Father, how good it is to know you. Not to know of you, not to think about you, but to know you as personal Lord and Savior. I thank you again, and we thank you again, those of us who are saved, for shedding your blood on Calvary's cross and changing your righteousness for our sin. Thank you that you pointed through your word a way to be saved. We don't have to go to hell. We don't have to know that pain and suffering. We don't have to ever see it or hear about it. We've had the warning, and you've said, don't go there. Call upon me, and I will save you. So be with anyone here today or watching by webcam who hasn't done that. And may the day be the day that they quit being a creature of God and become a child of God simply by putting their faith in you. The scripture you've given us says that we're saved by grace through faith. Nothing we can add to that. All we can do is accept the gift you've given us. And thank you for that. In the name of the Lord Jesus Christ, I pray, and for his sake, amen.
If you could see what I once was, if you could go with me back to where I started from, then I know you would see a miracle of love that took me in its sweet embrace and made me what I am today. Just an old sinner saved by grace. I'm just a sinner.
Victories God has won.